morning. Today's reading is from Luke 12, 32 to 40. Do not be afraid, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions and give alms. Make purses for yourselves that do not wear out, an unfailing treasure in heaven where no thief comes near and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Be dressed for action and have your lamps lit. Be like those who are waiting for their master to return from the wedding banquet, so that they may open the door for him as soon as he comes and knocks. Blessed are those slaves whom the master finds alert when he comes. Truly I tell you, he will fasten his belt and have them sit down to eat, and he will come and serve them. If he comes during the middle of the night or near dawn and finds them so, blessed are those slaves. But know this, if the owner of the house had known at what hour the thief was coming, he would not have let his house be broken into. You also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect.
May the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts together be acceptable in your sight. O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Back when I was young, and in the time of my life when I was still looking for love, I tried to think of a way that I could get a little edge on the dating scene, and it was a time when internet dating ads were kind of just starting out, kind of all the rage. And so one of the neat things about being an American Baptist pastor is that, and I'm not sure which one, but there was a Rockefeller who was an American Baptist. And so American Baptist pastors have a really great death benefit. Okay, so the truth is that if you're an American Baptist pastor, you're worth a lot more dead than alive. I mean, you are. So I weighed back and forth. I thought about putting it in there. Well, you know, my blood pressure's this, and I have diabetes. My blood sugar's this, and you know, I have a death benefit that's six figures. And I thought, well, maybe that would be kind of attractive to people. But then, you know, I stopped the full-time ministry, and now I don't have that death benefit anymore, so that didn't work out. I forfeit the death benefit. So, but then there was another song. I thought about this, and this was from my mom and dad's era, and I don't know if you remember this song, and it's a terrible song. It has a terrible philosophy, but once I start singing it, if you know it, I bet you're going to get it in your head, and you're not going to be able to unstick it, okay? Maybe some of you already know what it is, but it goes like this. If you want to be happy for the rest of your life, never make a pretty woman your wife. So from my personal point of view, get an ugly girl to marry you. Remember that one?
Yes.
Terrible song. You know, and I mean, I've, you know, played that before for young people, like teenagers, and they look at me and they say, and you complain about our music? I mean, what? What are you, we would never, that is horrible. And let me just, I have two thoughts on that. One is, seeing all the women in here, you must be in relationships with very unhappy men, okay, because you're all very beautiful on the inside and out, and that is true. And two, it made me think, what does it mean to be happy anyway? You know, I'm a librarian. That's my full-time thing. I see tons of books, and you would not believe the books on happiness. The Guide to Happiness. How to be even 10% happier. A little bit happier. Be happy. Don't worry. Be happy. There's songs everywhere. When Thomas Jefferson wrote the Declaration of Independence, the preamble, he wrote that everyone has the right to life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. What exactly was he thinking? Well, happiness was on my mind as I explored the text this week, because it's an interesting one. And the way that the lectionary presents it and gives this text to us, as you heard Lynn read it, it's a grab bag of very memorable sayings from Jesus. In this piece of scripture from Luke here, Jesus is teaching to a large crowd. The text says that there are thousands of people who've gathered to hear Jesus. Thousands. And we could spend weeks just on this small passage here, because here you might have heard sermons like this from this passage, and I know I've given them. Here's where a preacher can talk about how important it is for us to be ready, because we don't know when Jesus is going to come back. We don't know the day or the hour. And preachers, they go sometimes different ways with this, so we got to be afraid. Sometimes they do. Maybe you've heard sermons like that. Or the preacher can use this as a stewardship sermon. Where your treasure is, there will be your heart. And so prove where your heart is. Fill out those pledge cards. But I didn't want to go that way. Because when I read this passage, it stopped me cold, not cold, but it stopped me immediately, a hard stop right at the beginning. It stopped my heart right when Jesus said, "Do not be afraid, little flock. It is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom." I didn't want to go on after that, because that's how he begins this all. I didn't want us to miss how Jesus sets the tone here. Let's not forget the way Jesus wants us to hear the rest of what he's going to say, the way that Jesus wanted the 2,000 people gathered to hear what he was going to say. Do not be afraid, little flock. What tenderness. When Luke wrote this, he wanted to make sure that those who would be reading this were reminded that Jesus loved them and wanted them to know that they were beloved. Now, there are many ways to read the Bible. There are courses where you can read the Bible as literature. Some people read the Bible that way. But we who are Christians, we have the option, we have the right, and we have the responsibility to read it through the person of Jesus of Nazareth. To read it through the lens of God in the flesh, through the lens of love. We kind of have to do that as Christians. And I have a buddy, Dr. Michelle Green, and she's in my Sunday school class at East Liberty Presbyterian Church, where I used to go before I started serving at Mount Nebo. And she says that we'd all understand each other better. We'd all resolve our differences, not just Christians, but everybody, if we would talk more about theology. And I thought, wow, I don't know, I think we'd all be asleep. Because theology, I mean, come on, theology, it's the study of God, like what we think about God. Would either be asleep, or would all have killed each other, because, you know, you don't talk about politics or religion in mixed company. You don't even talk about politics and religion sometimes among family. But yes, she said yes, because think about it. A lot of people, and maybe some of us grew up with or still have this idea of God, this image of God, who's sort of like Santa Claus. You know what I mean? You know, he sees you when you're sleeping. He knows when you're awake. He knows when you've been bad or good. So be good for goodness sake. Anybody wonder if God saw that? Some people have the Maud Findlay idea of God. You remember Maud from 1970s, B. Arthur, the sitcom by the same name, where she'd shoot her husband Walter's attempts to criticize her with a stern look and the catchphrase, "God'll get you for that, Walter." Many of us still live with an idea of a God who wants to punish, of a God who can't wait to seek revenge, of a God who is, well, frankly, a God who is too human, a God who is too small. There's a quote, and I know I've misattributed it, and many people have. I finally tracked it down to the correct person. But it was Voltaire who first said, "If God made us in his image, we have returned him the favor." We think God does math just like we do. And some of us, and maybe not at all times, but I know I have, we're still operating within a framework where might makes right and one wrong deserves another, and we've all, sometimes we've forgotten what makes us distinctly different as Christians. And actually, believe it or not, all of the world's major religions teach the idea of a loving God. Now, notice I said teach, because as we know, just like in Christianity, not all adherents to the world's major religions are able to live out the idea. Not Christians, not Jews, not Muslims, not... And for that reason, that's another reason why I thought this very small part of the text just grabbed me today. This preamble, if you will, the address, Jesus setting the tone to the thousands. That's why it's so important, because we need to keep this in front of us every week and have these conversations with one another. First, maybe as Christians, because goodness knows, even among those of us who profess Jesus as Savior, we have differences in our image of God. But if we open-heartedly look together and question together, not judging, just listening. Hey, what do you think it might mean when Jesus said, "Do not be afraid"? What do you think it might really mean when Jesus said, "Who is my neighbor?" Treat everybody as your neighbor? Is that hard? What's hard about that? Because until we sit down and do that, I feel that we're going to keep making the same mistakes. And we won't internalize what Jesus says right here, that it's God's pleasure to give us the kingdom. Here and now, not in some far off heaven, then and someday. Once we can conceptualize the idea that our God wants the kingdom here and now for all of us, we can talk about God wanting the good and the kingdom, you know, first verse for just us, like maybe just verse for, if we can agree on that in our little groups, and then everybody, a little bigger group and bigger until we can finally get to that place where it's everybody, because it really is everybody. And my buddy Michelle Green, she's the one who insists that we need to talk about theology more. Well, we have this program at the library, and actually we're meeting this week. If you want to come, we usually read a book every week, but it's been going on about 3.5 years now, and it's called Seeking the Spiritual. And we read a different book every month, and we talk about it. But this month, you don't even have to read a book. It's just an ice cream social and a video. So this is a good one to join. This month, you know, the ice cream social and the video. But we have, she came and she spoke to us about why theology matters. And I'll be darned if something like what she said would happen. Now, granted, you know, this is Western PA, and most of the people in our group have some kind of faith background. Most are Christians, but most are not affiliated with any religious group, but they've grown up in a Christian denomination, Catholic or Presbyterian, but we have a few Buddhists, we have one Muslim, we have a lot of spiritual but not religious. But what was amazing is that this diverse group, Dr. Green, a Christian, a pastor's wife, she's the only black woman in the room. The room's full of young moms and older people, grandparents, gay and straight, Protestant and Catholic, churched and unchurched. And it led to a wonderful, peaceful, tear-evoking, laughter-evoking conversation that included topics like immigration, voting rights, sacred texts, the Bible, and it still continues. It's become a different group than our little spirituality group that meets just at the library. And the reason why that conversation that was so much more loaded than the one we usually have at the library, the reason why it was able to happen is because people were able to set aside their fear and believe that some kind of kingdom, some kind of consensus was possible, that love was what really was the driving force, was the desire of this creator, for not everyone in that group names God the way that we do. But for we who are Christians, we are blessed. We have that promise. We have that proof, if you will. Indeed, we have many questions. Our faith is faith, not certainty. But we have this God-man, this Jesus, who was sent not to change God's mind about us, but to show us what God is like. This God-man, this Jesus of Nazareth, who is reminding us that there is nothing to fear, that we're going to go through it. And some of us, I know that you have been through it, and some of you are going through it right now. But have you ever known God's love to fail? Even in the deepest moments of the hell, that sustaining love. That is what God has for us, and that is what pleases God. And that will always be. Amen.